Good morning, everyone. Now, you know what I'm going to speak to you about, don't you? So I've got no excuse of running off home early. I've got grandchildren coming this afternoon, so love them as we do. It takes some loving sometimes, doesn't it? Because they do kind of vary. Alan's obviously the leader of your drama group. And if he isn't, he should be. We need a bit of drama sometimes. I can always remember being at Hill House Camp many years ago, and we were in a prayer meeting before we had the evening service. And right in the middle of the prayer meeting, this young man did a mime. You've probably all seen it, you know, person in the church singing away like that, and the collection comes by, and he just passes it by, and then he sings it, and the collection comes again, and puts a few coins in, and then the collection comes by again, and he gets more money out and stuffs it in, and the punchline was that he went whoop and dived straight in the bag. And it remembers, it stays in your memory, doesn't it? Because it was expressing that we must show that love, we must give all that we have to God. And we can only do that with love of God's variety. We'll look at some of the different loves that are mentioned in the Bible and others as well. But it's God's love that we really want, that giving love of God that sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross for us. Before I left this morning, I was reading from Colossians chapter 3, and it said, "Set your minds on things above." And I thought, that's exactly what I should be doing. If I set my mind on things above, then I would be loving. I would be caring. I would be doing what I should be doing and not doing what sometimes I do. Then the end of my reading was, "And over all these virtues, put on love." I thought, this, the Lord's preaching to me before I preach to you. "And over all these virtues," and we got them behind us, the whole fruit of the Spirit, "put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Love binds us together. If we haven't got that love, there's something wrong with us. If you've never experienced God's love that causes you to give in a way that you wouldn't otherwise do as a human being, then this morning is the time for you to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for you on the cross and do something about it. I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 4, just a few verses, and then one verse from John. Not Brother John, because he might escape. But 1 John. Well, another Brother John, I guess. We'll meet him in heaven. 1 John 4, verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God." And remember, John emphasizes in his gospel that we must be born again, born of God, same expression. So he's speaking to believers. We can know that love if we are a believer. We cannot know that love fully if we're not a believer. "Love has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." So love is a way of expressing God to people around us. Sometimes you talk to people who have been outside of church when people have come out, and they say, "Well, these people look so miserable. Why should I go there? They go in looking miserable and coming out looking even worse. You know, it's especially if the sermon's been duff, I suppose there's an excuse there. But we should be full of the love of God all the time. Jesus said in John 13 verse 1, just one verse there, that it was the time for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. That's the love of God. He loves to the end. We had a lady in Newent who got married. 6 months later, she got divorced. It's quite common these days. It was a bit of a shock 20 years ago when this happened. But now, you know, people, they even have sort of clauses, don't they? That, you know, if it doesn't go right, well, we'd trade you in for another one. That's not love in the sense that God means it. It's a different form of love. C.S. Lewis, some of you old enough to remember, had some radio talks. Remember steam radio? The Archers? And, well, yeah, no. And the book he wrote afterwards when he'd done these radio talks was called The Four Loves, which you may have remembered. And it was quite interesting at the time because particularly people in America, they were very upset that he mentioned sex. You know, well, if you're talking about love, that is part of love, but it's not all of it. And yet, if we set our mind on the things of this world, you'd think it was all of it, wouldn't you? Because that seems to be the all-pervasive expression of love, or the thought of love, or expectation of love when people get married. There are four Greek words for love, so I'm told in my concordances. Eros is not in the New Testament at all. We'll discuss that a little later. Greeks used to use the word eros, but it doesn't appear in the Bible at all. The Bible has the word philia, storge, and agape, God's giving love. That's the one we really want to focus on. Eros is what most of the pop media is about these days, isn't it? It's what people think they're going to see when they go to Piccadilly Circus. If I said, in fact I did say this to somebody just to test this week, what's in the middle of the fountain or on top of the fountain in Piccadilly? And this person said, Eros. Well, it's not Eros. It was in Greek mythology his brother, Anteros. And he was the god of requited love, literally love returned. In fact, it's a monument. It's called the Shaftesbury Memorial Fountain because the Shaftesbury Memorial Trust put it up. And it was in memory of Anthony Ashley Cooper, the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury. And the Shaftesbury Society still goes today. When I lived in London, there were churches that were owned by the Shaftesbury Society. His work went on beyond what normally goes on around Piccadilly. If you've ever gone up there, you'll know that it's theatre land. It's a place where Eros certainly is fully expressed. But that's not what was meant by those people that put up that particular statue. Eros is the god of sensual love. It's based on self-satisfaction. You've only got to look at any television program and you can see that's where it's coming from. It's a love that wants to receive rather than give, or give and receive. It's sort of something very, very selfish as it's expressed by most people. There are three Greek words in the New Testament used for love. Philia is a companionable love. You remember, if you've ever been to Pennsylvania, you'll know that there's a place down there called Philadelphia. And it comes from this word, brotherly love. The city of brotherly love. That's what it was all about when William Penn, the Quaker, set it up. I'm not so sure it's that way these days, but that's the way of the world, isn't it? That's what he intended. He wanted to show the love of God, but it doesn't quite work out that way. C.S. Lewis, in his book about love, mentions that true friendship between David and Jonathan. You've only got to listen to a few people banging on about homosexuality And you'll find that they'll bring that up. And they say, aha, they were homosexuals. How? It's because our minds are corrupted. They weren't. There can be a companionable love between two men, as there can be between two women. Very, very strong. Sometimes the strongest love that many people express. It's something that we should strive for. It's a love that, sadly, is not very common these days. Whether you heard of the story of the emotional wife who's sort of sobbing a bit, and she said, you never say you love me anymore. And the husband looked up and said, I told you I loved you when I married you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Now, that's not really the love that God wants us to show, but very often that's married love, isn't it? Well, I told you, I'm not going to show you much love now. And very often marriages are like that, just sort of hanging together. And of course now, as divorce is so easy, they're not even hanging together. And with young people today, they're not even bothering to get married. So where do we go from there? Love becomes something like a commodity, something that we can swap. Filio is a love that responds to kindness, appreciation. It's a giving as well as receiving love. It's higher than eros. Then there's storge, the natural love that you have between your family members. Well, sometimes. And your grandchildren. The one that's coming this afternoon is a difficult one to express love to, because he will not do what he's told. And his parents don't tell him what he's to do, which is another frustration. So this afternoon will be partly a counselling of his father to try and get him to discipline his son, because otherwise nobody's going to like the kid. And already people are, oh no, don't ask him round. Or it's so sad when that happens. It's something that we all experience. And I suppose even in marriage, there's a real natural affection that should be there. Another funny story, just to keep you awake. A couple have been married for 50 years. The wife says, things have really changed. You used to sit so close to me. Well, I can remedy that, he said, and moved and sat next to her on the bench, wherever they were. How's that, he said. And he gave her a big hug. And she said, oh, that's lovely. You never used to hold me. You used to hold me tight lots and lots of times. And then she said, do you remember you used to nuzzle my neck and nibble my earlobes? And he got up, jumped off, and did a Brother John. He was out the door. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get me teeth. And then there's agape love. That's where we want to be. God's love. It is an eternal divine love. It's beyond all the things that we think of as love, all we hear about in the media as love. It's something, it's a love of esteem, of evaluation. We appreciate that person. It's the noblest word for love in the Greek language. That's why we should be focusing on that kind of love, the love that the Lord Jesus expressed to go to the cross. It's a love that expresses itself in action. I don't know whether you come from a family like this, but my family in London didn't really talk about, oh, I love you. I think now it's almost gone the other direction, that they say, love you, as if it's sort of, after every sort of bye, love you, it's almost gone the other extreme, become trivial. And yet, it's great to express love to one another. Mother Teresa said this, the greatest disease in the West today is not TB, which kills more than any other disease, or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, But the only cure for loneliness, despair and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. You will find people around this area. You don't have to door knock. That's pretty terrifying, I know, and you feel you're intruding. But you can sit on the bench, even donate a bench in the park somewhere so you can sit on it so that people can come and talk with you and you can express that love to them. There's loads and loads of lonely people out there that need to hear about the love of God. And it's people like us that do it. Evangelists, we end up most of the time talking to Christians. It's a occupational hazard, if you like. That's why I love going into schools, because you're looking at children that probably don't know the Lord at all. Certainly the senior school group, you might look at 1,500 kids and you think, well, how many of them are believers? Maybe a few, but the vast majority need to know about the love of God, and you can preach the gospel to them. True love isn't an emotion alone. It's God expressing his love to us. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. That's the only reason. It's not because we're so good. People do look at us sometimes if we do a few good things as Christians, and they say, oh, you're so good. Oh, I do like you. I love your faith. I wish I had faith like you. And you think, well, you can have if you want. And I'm not a very good example. They come into the Good News Centre in Newent. And they say, oh, I love coming in here. There's a lovely atmosphere, you know. And they go into a church building, don't they? A big Anglican church. Oh, I feel lovely. You know, it's all feelings based. But it doesn't go anywhere. But if we can express to them the gospel message and tell them, not just John 3:16, because John 3:16 talks about the love of God. In fact, it's the love of God isn't mentioned that much in the Bible. If you want some homework this afternoon, start at Genesis and go all the way through. And you'll find most of the expressions of love are to Christians, talking about love, to Christians and Christians showing that love to one another. You just check. There's an awful lot about the judgment of God and the wrath of God, and we should be telling people about that because that's part of the gospel. They need to hear the bad news before we can share with them the good news. He loved us not because we were lovable, but because he is love, said C.S. Lewis in his book. We love because he's loved us first, not because we have anything special. And if you are one of those people that think, oh, God really thinks highly of me, then you're probably not a believer. Because if you think that you're good enough, you pass muster, and you don't need to repent and allow the Lord Jesus to accept you as his child, then you've got a wrong idea about yourself and about God. And unfortunately, there are many people around like that. Agape love is not depending on feelings. Remember what Jesus said? Love your enemies. Now, it's relatively easy most of the time to love your family and your friends, maybe even the neighbours occasionally. If you've got good ones, it can be difficult, can't it? But when it starts to get further and further to our enemies, those people who may be living, if we were out into the Far East or the Middle East, people who have killed brothers and sisters in Christ, how do you love those people? The only way we can do that is by the love of God being in our hearts and minds. It's not achieved by feelings, it's achieved by obedience. If you feel that God wants you to show that love to your neighbour, you'll express it by obedience, not by feeling, oh, I feel that, oh, I really wish that person would become a believer. And, you know, that's not good enough, is it? God's love is a giving love. It goes, there is an action involved. We go out and we serve him. Love one another is a command that Jesus gave to us. Well, quite clear. Love one another. You can't get around it in any way. In fact, I can remember another drama at Spring Harvest. Years and years ago, someone was dressed up as a baby in a playpen, you know, and somebody was trying to, the mother was trying to teach this tiny baby, love one another. And of course the child goes, love, blah, 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 and all this sort of thing went on for a few minutes like that until he finally gets love one another. But it's a difficult thing for a child to understand. It's sometimes even difficult for an adult to understand, to love one another. Doesn't mean you like everybody. There are people that you're naturally drawn to for cultural reasons or interests or whatever it might be. Just happen to like that person, a personal chemistry between yourselves. But we are to love everyone in the family of God. And even as we look outside to the family of God. So it's a commanded love. I want you to try and remember that. A little bit of alliteration to finish with. C for commanded to love. It's not a feeling, it's something that we do. Feelings may be involved, but there may be other feelings too. You might get rebuffed by the person you try and share the gospel with. You might get turned down when you invite them to receive Jesus Christ. It may hurt you very, very much. You may be ostracized because you shared the gospel. You may even, in some countries, lose your job if you preach the gospel. We shouldn't be doing it in boss's time anyway, should you? But at lunchtime, or whenever you might have shared it, it can cost you your job. It's commanded for all the followers of Jesus Christ to love and show that characteristic love that only Christ can give us, that agape love. It's a celestial love. That love is not earthly. It's not the love that the Beatles used to sing about. Love, love, love. You know, you listen to most pop songs and the word love pops up again and again, doesn't it? What does it mean? They're talking about just human expression of, well, just feelings, basically. The love that God gives to us and places in our hearts when we become believers should take over control. All of those behind me, the fruit of the Spirit, is not just you get one of them or you get two of them, you get the lot. And love is the one that makes all the difference. Remember what we read? Love which binds them all together in perfect unity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who holds the world together by the word of his power. Scientists tell us that there are things called gluons, which apparently glue the atoms together, hold everything together. Nobody really knows much about the atom because we thought the atom was the smallest thing when some of us were at school. And now we've delved into that. We're going smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. We're learning all the time that God's universe is so large that we can't tell the end of it. And it's so small that we can't even get to the bottom of it. And yet the amazing thing is that when scientists sort of look at everything, human beings are about mid-range between the smallest and the largest. It's an amazing thing that God has done. We know now so much more than people in the past. But the trouble is, the people in the past used to express love and passion and devotion to Christ far stronger than we do. In Gloucester, you can go to the museum there and see part of the stake at which Archbishop Hooper died, burnt at the stake, simply because he wanted to read from this book and proclaim the Word of God. He showed practically his love for the Word of God and for the people. That's why there's a memorial to him as well, as Ashley Cooper. But there's one in the middle of Gloucester to Archbishop Hooper, who gave his life so that others could hear of the love of God. And then lastly, it's a convincing love. If you love with the power of God, If you prayed for your neighbour, if you sought for that opportunity to reach out and touch him or her with the gospel, there will be a convincing power in the way you express it, because it comes out from God. And there's no denying it. They may reject the gospel, but they're not under any misapprehension of where it's coming from. This is God speaking to me. They know that. They still may say no, because so many people do. That's sad. But when they hear it from a genuine believer whose heart is full of the love of God, there's a convincing power to what we have to say. Your story may not be very exciting. I came from a Christian home, and I can't say I was a drug addict and I was in the depths of sin and then the Lord saved me, you know. I can't say that. I had the privilege of being taught things from a child. I should be more than I am, but I'm certainly not what I was. And I praise God for that. And you, the same, your testimony is valid. However sort of weak it may seem to you, it's not weak at all. If you're a child of God, how can that be weak? I've become a child of God. I've been born again of the Spirit of God. I've received Jesus into my life. And that's why I'm coming to you with this cakes, or coming around with food, or just befriending somebody who's lonely. It's a convincing love. It's a love that will make a huge difference to each one of us. So it's an unending love. It's an unbreakable love. It's not a romantic love. It's not a sentimental love. It's not an emotional love. It's not fickle in any way. It's an eternal, fixed love that provides eternal salvation to us, and we can share that with others. And you can find, if you share the love of God, then they too will come to know the Lord in the same way as you do. It gives us eternal blessings. It gives us eternal glory. And isn't it wonderful that the salvation that you have is eternal? We are given eternal life, and you'll never perish. You can't lose your salvation. Whatever preacher you've heard said you can, or whatever denomination you might have been involved in, preaches that you can. The Bible quite clearly teaches all the way through. Check it out for yourself. That once we are saved, genuinely saved by the Spirit of the living God, having repented and believed in Christ and his death on the cross for us, then we are saved for eternity. And that's an absolutely wonderful thing, because it's God's gracious love, his sovereign love, his redeeming love. He's bought us back, and we'll never, ever be lost. Hope you know that love. If you don't, please think about it this morning very carefully. Ask somebody, well, with me if you like, but you probably know somebody here far more than you know me. Have a word with them and say, what was he on about being born again? What is this agape love that I don't seem to express in my life? What is it to know that you can be absolutely certain of eternal life? Here and now. Not just waiting until we go into God's presence. Ask somebody this morning. Do something about it. We're going to sing a song now called Love Divine, or Love's Excelling, because it's a celestial love. It's a commanded love. And it convinces us that God loves us. And because we know that, we can express that love to him first and to others as well. Love divine.